We'll start off tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as a springboard. Verses 9 and 10. For they themselves, Paul's writing there about all the changes that God had made in the church at Thessalonica, how they turned from God, turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and how the word of God is sounded out so that all have heard, and talking about just the mighty works that God had done. And there in Thessalonica, and he says, for they themselves, those things, show of us what manner of enter in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for deliverance, for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I look to you now, and I ask for the filling of your Spirit. And Lord, I know I'm not worthy of that. Father, I ask it based upon your grace, upon your love for us in Christ. And so, Father, help me, fill me, use me preaching to the church tonight. I thank you for your Spirit this morning. I thank you, dear God, for your grace upon us and for allowing us to serve together, to meet together as we've talked about these times that we do meet, and to labor together in the gospel, and to see the fellowship we have one with another with missionaries. God, it's such a blessing to be a part of your church, to look forward to your coming, to know why we're here, where we're going, and that we need to be serving you and occupying until you come. Lord, strengthen us tonight. Help each one. Be with those that are struggling. There are some great physical struggles which also affect us mentally, Heavenly Father, and psychologically, and such a challenge. And Father, we pray for healing and grace amidst our folks. And Lord, that you'd help and heal. And Father, where I can glorify your name, just give that complete healing. And Father, would you help us there? And Lord, thank you for your special presence with us tonight in a way that I'm sure we don't fully understand, but you promised it. And God, we look forward to it, and we would walk away refreshed and renewed in your word, thinking upon your love and grace to us. And thank you, Lord, and once again, be with those in the nursery tonight, fill with thy Spirit, and bless in that as well. And Father, give us understanding, guide us in the study of your word. We do pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, that verse there in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is like another one of those many verses that that the Bible teaches to show that you cannot lose your salvation. And we are already delivered, past tense, from the wrath to come, future tense. So that's just another one of those many verses in the Bible that show us that you cannot lose your salvation. But we are looking at some on Sunday nights that people use to say that you can lose your salvation. And so we're showing how those are taken out of context. And so we'll have to look at a few of those tonight as time permits. And we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is discussing some things regarding marriage. And in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, Paul writes, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so I mean, you may not have heard this, but I've had this dealt to me. What was told me was that's a threat. If you can't contain yourself physically, get married, because it's better to marry than to burn. Because if you have relations outside of marriage, you will burn in hell. Whether you're saved or not, it's better to marry than to burn. So take the threat and don't go to hell. If you're one of those, Jesus said that about a man marrying one woman. Remember, and the disciple said, well, Lord, if that's the case, then who should get married? And Jesus said, all men can't receive this thing. They had such a low esteem of women in the Old Testament and such, and such a little self control and such. But Jesus said there were some people that refrained from physical relations altogether and serve God. They're called to that. But not all are called to that. And so and some are called to marriage. And so then the Apostle Paul urges that. Matter of fact, we studied this before. The Apostle Paul, when he said, when he wrote here in verse 8, he says, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Of course, we know that he was unmarried at this time. And what he was saying there, he was talking about in the present distress. Remember, you'll find that back in the context. There was great persecution. People were running for their lives. And it might be, you might want to wait a little bit and see if things calm down a bit before you get a family and have kids and such, and where Christians are being martyred and such, and they're running for their lives. So he said, if you're married, you haven't sinned, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And certainly it would be in that kind of time. So he's giving a counsel here, and some would say that's a threat, that if you have relations before marriage, Christian or not, you will burn in hell. If you study the context, you just see how people twist the Bible and don't use it, as we talked about this morning. Brother Dennis mentioned we're using it honestly, not twisting it and those kind of things, presenting it in truth. But here, what Byrne is talking about, it reflects an emotional and psychological or a physiological response to the, frankly, the human sex drive, to the reproduction. That drive. Someone who doesn't have that control obviously is not going to be called to be celibate by God. If God calls you for some reason to be celibate, then you're going to have control over that thing. But if it's something that's constantly burning on you and such, then obviously you're not called to that, male or female. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. We see many texts that point to it in that way. Right here in the beginning of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband." See, because if you have that drive that you can't contain and you don't marry, what are you going to do? You're going to commit fornication. And of course, the other side would say, would add that to the threat. That's what he's talking about. See, so you didn't marry, but you committed fornication. Now you're going to hell. They would just add that to support their side. But we'll look at some more uses of burn. It has this idea of this great inward emotion, this great a stirring within. The Apostle Paul talked about that. In himself, in 2 Corinthians 11:29, and there he's writing to the church there, and considers that if one believer would offend another, or even if a lost person would harm a believer or such, 2 Corinthians 11:29, Paul writes. 11:29, he says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I what? Burn not." Same word, by the way, in the Greek, same word is used there. He's talking about an inward burning emotional thing, an inward drive there. And And we see that. We see also, remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was teaching the Bible? Did not our heart what? Burn within us. That burning within us. And is what he is saying there. And we have it, remember King Ahasuerus, when he was having his big party at the castle there, and wanted to have his wife Vashti come, and he wanted to have the Miss Persia pageant, you know, and he was gonna parade her in front of all his drunken buddies and kings and governors, and she wanted nothing to do with that. She must have a little virtue, that lady, and she refused to come. And in Esther chapter 1 and verse 12, Esther, get there. Esther 1 verse 12, but when Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains, therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger what? Burned in him. It burned in him. This great stirring inside. Look at Romans 1:27. And this is more along the line of the context of what we're looking at. Romans 1:27. Of course, we know what this is going to be in regards to, but we'll see it has a similar thing what we're talking about here in Romans 1:27. Paul is condemning homosexuality and how they got blinded to that. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, what? Burned in their lust one toward another. Men working men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And so that burning is associated with that drive there. So this burning is used in a good way. Paul burned with anger at believers who were offended, and did not my heart burn within me? Who's offended and I burn not? He said. It's used in that way. It's used in a good way. It's used in an evil way. Ahasuerus burned in his anger at Vashti. So there's an evil burning, and then there's a natural burning. It's that physical drive that a male and a female have for one another, and that's what God's talking about here. He says, if you can't contain what that burning or that physical drive, then it's what? It's better to marry than to what? Then to go on burning. If you know of yourself the gifts and the abilities that God has laid on you, if God hasn't called you to be celibate, then don't be celibate. Get married. You know, why are you going to sit there and fight the thing, you know, and risk sinning against God and committing fornication? Don't do that. Male or female, by the way. And so that's what he's talking about in this context here. Better to marry than to go on and burning in that passion when God has made that for marriage and for the husband and wife to minister to one another in that. All right, so that explains that. And then in James chapter 2, we'll look at James chapter 2. Many people use this chapter to, I would say, ignore the teachings of Paul. They don't try to explain how the seeming contradiction. They would just ignore what Paul says about being justified freely, and they'll go to James and say, well, you have to be justified by works too. But James 2:14, James writes, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Now, the devils also believe and tremble. I always like that. I believe in God. That's okay. You're up to the level of the devil now. Okay. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man? That's all the far you get, that's vain. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, that would seem to justify, or rather to contradict, the teaching of what Paul writes about justification. What is that teaching? Well, look in Romans chapter 3. James just said, you see how that a man is justified, you see that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only, James 2:24. Let's read what Paul writes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, Romans 3:19, say to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that would be works, right? There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified how? Freely, by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Well, are we justified freely, or are we justified by works? What is it? Let's read on. Whom God has set forth, Jesus Christ, to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded by the law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we include a man as justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then remember we saw in Galatians 2:16. Echoing this, Paul writes, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the what? By the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what is it? Is that we justified by works also, or was it without works? Well, there's no contradiction between what James and the Apostle Paul write. And it's very clear if we just look at the context. James is talking about being justified in the sight of men. Paul is writing about being justified in the sight of God. Look what James writes in James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show who? Me thy faith. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. And I will show who? Thee my faith. How? By my works. How are you going to show somebody else your faith? There's no way you can do it without works, is there? How could you ever prove to another human being that you have faith? You'd have no proof without works. That's what James is saying. Paul's not talking about showing other people. Listen to what Paul writes. He writes in Romans 3:19, read it already. We know whatsoever things the law saith, it saith them under the law, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before who? Before God.
by our works, we could never prove ourselves justified before God, because what? He's looking for faith. He didn't look at works. He's looking for faith. Our works, we fall short. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by our works, in Romans 3:20, there shall none of us be justified where? In the sight of God. You see, we can't be justified before men without works. And we can't be justified God by our works in any way, shape, or form. You see that? You see how the two are, it's a complementary teaching. James said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. We have a combination of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 here. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, God sees us in the first two verses. Man can't see our faith until verse 10. Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, you can't get saved and not get changed, folks. You can't get saved and not get changed. Something's going to show. That's why James said, you know, wasn't Rahab or the harlot justified by works when she said, how did those spies know she had faith? She took them in. And by the way, did God say, I wonder if Rahab has faith? Oh, yep, she took in the spies. Yes, she has faith. No, he knew that before she ever did that. That was just a result of her faith, you see. And James realized that. James is talking about what faith produces. He's not saying and to be justified in the sight of men. They have to wait till what? That faith produces those works. And it will, by the way, for men to see that. So James said, let's see where I was looking at here. Faith was brought to maturity. Verse 22. See how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or brought to maturity. It's going to bring forth some works. And James says, without works, what? Faith is dead. Even so, faith, what? If it hath not works, he says, is dead, being alone. What's James saying? A saving faith is going to what? Bring forth works. It's going to do that. And by the way, if it doesn't, all you have is the other one that James said, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. If you just believe God and have no works, well, congratulations, you have graduated to the level of the devil, okay? But that's not a saving faith. A saving faith is going to produce Holy Spirit fruit, Holy Spirit works. Now, they won't be perfect, and we'll see that. The Apostle Paul deals with this also. Look at Romans 4, 2 and 3. Romans 4, 2 and 3. Okay, now James talked about Abraham and his works and such. Paul's going to talk about Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what's the Bible saying there? Abraham has whereof to glory, but not before God. Who can he glory before? Someone could say to Abraham, well, we don't believe you have faith. What could Abraham say? Well, I left Ur of the Chaldees. He could glory in what his faith wrought, right? He could say, well, I served God, and when God called me to sacrifice my son, I took him to Mount Moriah, and I was ready to kill him. He could point out his works, and he could show his faith to others, couldn't he? To who? To men, but not before God. That wouldn't impress God, because God didn't need that
And that was his faith made mature. God counted righteous before that.
Look at what Paul writes. He says, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God, because he says this, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's go to where is that he's talking about there? Well, look in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Now, Abraham still has no children. Look at verse 2, chapter 15. He said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He sounds a little discouraged, doesn't he? Ever been there? Yeah. Yeah, me too. And Abram said, he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Eliezer's not going to be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward this heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Wow. Now he's pretty old here now. It's as far as he can tell, it's going to take a miracle for he and Sarah to have a child. Okay? And so shall thy seed, look at those stars, so shall thy seed be. And look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, and now the good works of Abraham are going to start right away. Well, hold the horses. They're not going to start yet. Because the very next chapter, what do we have Abraham and Sarah doing? Who are they calling on? Well, maybe it's going to come by Hagar. What did God just tell him? I'm going to bring it through you. And he meant through him and Sarah. You see, so when God counted Abraham's faith, did he have any works? Ha! God just had his faith. And by the way, God just needed his faith. God justified him only on the condition of faith, not his works. Now, later on, because in verse 16, he and Sarah are going to devise their plan. Well, maybe it's through Hagar, and they go their foolish fleshly way. You see, God didn't need to see the works. God saw Abraham's faith. The works came later. And Abraham gloried in them, what? But not before God. God didn't need none of that. God justified him when he had no works to show for it. He didn't leave Ur of the Chaldees perfectly, did he? He tarried in Haran. Everywhere he went, what? This is my sister. You know, he would tell him about Sarah. God didn't need the works when he justified Abraham. He can't glory before God about his works. Why? And by the way, none of us can, because our works aren't perfect, are they? And so, when God justified him, God saw no works that made Abraham worthy of justification. And yet, what? Because of his faith, God justified him anyway. You see that? So Abraham hath whereof the glory. He can tell men, he can show men his faith about how God led him. He can show what he did by faith. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Maybe he shared that with others. He did eventually take Isaac up to the mountain. He could share that with others and men and glorify, but you know what? He couldn't bring that to God, could he? Because God did it when he had no works to offer, really. The works came afterwards. And God justified him at a time when, right after that, he would what? He'd go and try and fulfill the promise by the flesh. That's what Paul is saying there in Romans 4, 2, and 3. He's saying, yes, we're of the glory before men, but not before God. And so that's what we see in that passage there. It's if your faith doesn't have works, James says, it's a dead faith. And the only way you're ever going to prove to men that you've been justified and born again is through obeying God. Because nobody can live the Christian life, only Jesus Christ can. And so if we're living the Christian life, it's because Jesus Christ is doing it through us. And that will be proof to others that we have faith. God doesn't need that. That proof that we're giving to others
is the result of the faith which God honored. And that was what when we put our faith in Him, in His Son. That's when what? He counted us righteous. When Abraham believed God and by the way, he'd just been doubting, oh God, just use Eliezer. I mean, even his faith then, you know, it was wavering. And yet God took him out. Isn't God so wonderful? Come here, son. Let's go take a walk in the cool of the air. Let's go out on the hilltop and let's look. Come on, Abraham. I can almost picture God, you know. Abraham's discouraged, and he said, look at the stars. Abraham maybe for a moment considered, wow, you sure are a powerful God. And after he gazed at those, can you count them? Maybe he could see we can see the haze of some of those galaxies out there and stuff that are out there. And after Abraham considered for a while, God says, like those stars, I'm going to multiply your seed. Maybe focusing upon God's creation, I don't know, on God's creation for a while, maybe Abraham realized, you know, God can do this. I don't know how, but God can do this. He says, I'm going to make your seed like those stars. And the Bible says Abraham believed God. He just believed Him. Somehow you're going to do it, God. And by the way, for a moment he just believed. Maybe he doubted a moment later. But he believed Him at one point. And when he did, the Bible says God counted it to him for righteousness. Isn't God a good God? And that is how you harmonize what James is saying. And what they're both saying the same thing. Our faith is going to bring forth works. Men will see it, our faith, by our works. And you can't show your faith to men any other way. And God will see our faith by our faith. And you can't add your works to it. You'd make it imperfect before God. God accepts faith in Him. Now that faith, what? We get born again, and then it's Him producing works through us. The works that come from our faith, we can't even claim them of ourselves, you know. We can't say, God, look what I did. So, no, we'd say, God, look what you did through me. You see. But He counted what? Our faith in Him when we believed in Him. So that's all the farther we'll get tonight looking at those two verses. I hope that clears it up. And no contradiction. It's a teaching of harmony. Faith produces works. And men see our faith through our works. God doesn't need our works. He doesn't accept our works for righteousness. He accepts faith in Jesus Christ alone, which eventually will produce good works in us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your blessings on us tonight. I thank You that we are justified by the blood of Your Son. We are justified by faith. We are justified freely. We are justified by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are free from the law of sin and death. We're not saved by works. We know that, and we stand on that, dear God. But we are thankful that this living faith that we have produces works in us, dear God. We see that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision abateth anything what we do, nor uncircumcision what we don't do, but faith which worketh by love. We see You changing us because You're changing our desires. You're working in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And we can't always explain that, but God, we see it happening, and we're thankful for it. And eventually You begin to change us enough that others, people, can actually begin to see our faith through our works. And Father, we see Your word teaching these things clearly and in harmony. And Father, we do thank You. We do praise You. We pray that our faith would grow our faith, increase our faith, dear God. And as You grow us, dear God, bring forth the fruits in our lives that others may also see, Lord, that we believe You, that we love You, and Father, that we might have opportunities to share what a wonderful, loving God and Savior You are. Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.